Please turn back in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'll go back and read a few of those verses where Joe read in our reading. Look with me in verse 14. Christ says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now you have to know that the knowledge that is being spoken of there is more than just being aware of someone. It is the knowing in the same sense that we read in Genesis, where it says that Adam knew his wife. He loved his wife. He was in an intimate relationship with his wife. And so the shepherd says that concerning the sheep, and also says that the Father is likewise to him and him to the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I don't think that there is anywhere you could go in this book to find a better example and picture of God's people than we do in the sheep. Because in this picture of the sheep, we have a picture of what they are by nature, and yet at the same time, we have a picture of what they are by the grace of God in Christ. You see, their condition here, in this natural state, is like sheep in the sense that they are weak, that they are wandering, that they are helpless. And we find this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Isaiah, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then we read in the New Testament, in Matthew, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And it is as the shepherd of the sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, redeems them, saves them, and rescues them. Isaiah again, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. When you look in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, he is called the Great Shepherd. When you read in 1 Peter 2, he's described as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. When you read in 1 Peter 5, he's called the chief shepherd. And all of his people, all of his sheep, they are each and every one sinners in themselves, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, blind to the truth, rebels against God, and described by one word in particular, lost. They are lost. And they are in that state and condition such as they must be found. Hold your place there and turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, listen to what it says. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They drew near to him because he drew near to them. But this was not the case with these Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You see that? He goes after his sheep that are lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, there is no if here, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. They are everyone lost, and they must be found. And they cannot find themselves, and if it were left to themselves, they would everyone, without this shepherd, perish. Now, a question that I often find people asking. When they say that the gospel that we preach is so narrow, they say, don't you think that God has other sheep in various religions of this world? Even among those who do not seem to believe his gospel? And I answer them in this way. I say, yes, I certainly do. But if they are outside of the gospel by which they are called, they are still lost sheep. And they must be found by the shepherd. And as we read here in our text in John 10, it is as the good shepherd that Christ seeks and finds and brings to the fold all of His sheep. If you look here in verse 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Now, if I had no other place in Scripture to learn who it is that Christ died for, it would have to be that verse. He says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Look again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. But what I want us to notice most particularly in this text and throughout Scripture this morning is this. The shepherd's necessity. It's what I call that this morning. The shepherd's necessity. And if you'll look back at that 16th verse, this is what I'm talking about. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Now there are a lot of things that could be spoken concerning this very verse. But there are two things that struck me, and the first is this. I want to emphasize what he says here in this verse, so that the Lord's people that He has already found, those of His sheep here this morning, or whoever would hear this, that they would know and be reminded that concerning our families and concerning our friends and all those around us, if they are the Lord's sheep, He will bring them. And not only that, but also to say to everyone present or who might hear someplace else by this tape or CD, that if you are the Lord's sheep, if you are His sheep, you will come to Christ, because He will bring you. You see, Adam and Eve, if you remember, they ran from God and sought to hide themselves in the midst of the trees in the garden. They ran, but they could not hide. And all God had to do was to lead them in their fleeing, in their hiding from Him, and they would perish. But in grace, He found them. He found them to show mercy to them. He found them to deliver them from that sin and that ignorance and that blindness that they had fallen into in their rebellion against Him. And that's what He does for every one of His people. David, when he arose to the throne, he had, because of a pledge and a covenant made with one of the sons of Saul by the name of Jonathan, he had pledged to show mercy on the family of Jonathan. Now, all the others of Saul's family, they all perished justly at his hand. But when he rose to the throne, it says that he said, "Is there not one in the household of Saul, his enemy? Is there not one in the household of Saul that I can show mercy to for Jonathan's sake?" And they said, "There's one by the name of Mephibosheth." And that very name means destroying shame. There's one son, and he is lame in both his feet. And he is dwelling in the land of Lodabar, which means a land of no pasture. And I'm sure he is as far away from the throne of David as he can get, because he thinks that David would destroy him. But just like the Lord Jesus Christ, as He stands in that covenant as the basis upon which God shows mercy to His sheep, He says, "Is there not one in the household of Saul that I can show mercy to for Jonathan's sake?" God says, "Is there not one in the household of Adam that I can show mercy to for Christ's sake?" They said, "Yeah, there's one fellow left. But he's so far out and he's lame in both feet. There's no way that he could come. There's no way that he would come. He's fleeing from you. And he's a very undesirable sort of a fellow." You know what the Bible says? It says that David sent and fetched Mephibosheth. He went and he sent his servant, who is a type of the Spirit of God. He sent his servant, who also depicts the preacher of the gospel. He sent his servant and he fetched him. That's what I'm talking about. Some old preachers have called it fetching grace. You see, he'll bring each and every one of his sheep. In this text, he refers to these as other sheep. "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold." Who's he talking about there? Well, he is talking in this instance especially of his elect among the Gentiles. It isn't that he doesn't have an elect people among the Jews, because he says here, "Them also." Them also. Let me read you a verse in Galatians chapter 3. He says that in Christ, verse 28 of Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is a remnant in both Jew and Gentile, a remnant according to the election of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that people He laid down His life for. And in these people, they are the sheep who were then on the earth, not present on this occasion. They were the sheep in every age to come, that people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, that people who were redeemed from among men. And it was also those sheep who are yet lost in March of 2008. Sheep who may be in this very service, who are yet to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice who they belong to. I'll say first that they are like every sinner who has not yet been brought. They are like every other one, thinking that they have their own way, thinking that they have a free will, thinking that they are, as some say, in control of their destiny. But they belong to the shepherd. As a matter of fact, nothing belongs to the devil. And nothing belongs to you or to me. When we came into this world, we came into this world with nothing and unable to do anything or control anything. And when we go out of this world, we're going to leave the same way. Don't stake your claim here in this world. He says, all souls are mine, saith the Lord. And all through this text of Scripture, He refers to them not only in contrast to the goats that He talks about in the book of Matthew, but He refers to them all as this special possession of Christ. He said, my sheep. My sheep. Why would you want to be your own rather than to be the possession of the King of Glory? He says here, other sheep I have. Not shall have. I have them. And He has them because they are said in John 17 and other places to have been given to Him by the Father before the world began. What amazing grace. They were given to Him, and not only given to Him as a possession, but they were put in His care. He's their shepherd. I don't know how many times growing up, I don't know how many times in my early adult years that I read that 23rd Psalm and heard the psalmist say, the Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? It means I shall not want. I won't want of anything. I won't lack in anything. And if He is my shepherd, I'm His responsibility. I've messed up so many times in my life. It looks like that to my very dying day, I'm going to prove again and again the impossibility of me ever doing anything that God could accept, anything that would deliver me or better me in any way. If He's not my shepherd, I'll perish. He'll have to deliver me. When Paul was sent into Corinth, which was a place wicked, and he evidently was afraid. He was afraid, I'm sure, to face the opposition. He was afraid to face the physical dangers. He had an idea of how naturally the gospel he preached would be received. But the Lord said to Paul at night, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." I have much people in this city. And later on, Paul writes to this very same church and people that God called out, and he reminds them of that. He said, "You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They're His sheep because they were given to Him by the Father. They're His sheep as the Creator of all. They're His sheep because all souls are His. But they are His sheep because He redeemed them. He redeemed them unto Himself. But He must likewise, because of what they are in their state and condition as lost sheep, there's something He must do. There's a necessity here. He has to bring them. He has to bring them. I know that people are so fond of saying, "Well, I know that God can do anything He wants to." They say that with their lips, but they don't believe that He will do anything. But what did He say? He said, "I'll bring them. I'll bring them." Some say He doesn't have to do anything. But He said, "I must. Them also I must bring." He's going to bring. He must bring them. And there's some reasons for it. One is because He has pledged so in that covenant. That covenant, that everlasting covenant, is bound up in this. The glory of God lies in the shepherd bringing all the sheep. And if there would be one person in hell that Jesus Christ came and died for, that would make His whole shepherdhood a failure. The apostle says in Hebrews 13, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He must bring them because the covenant of God The purpose of God, the will of God, is bound up in the shepherd saving all the sheep from their sins. Not only that, but because this is what a shepherd does. In the world, you see various shepherds in places where they still keep and tend to sheep. You have a shepherd who looks after them, and that's his responsibility. And if he lets the lion or the bear or the coyote or the wolf or whatever it is, if he lets them come in and kill and destroy all the sheep, can't really call him a shepherd, can you? But he must bring them because he said he would. His promise. In other words, if we can't believe his promise and pledge to do what he said to do here, let's close this book up and go home, because you can't believe him anywhere. He said, them also I must bring. And oftentimes they are, well, all the time, they're found in this world with no interest in the gospel, no real interest or love for the things of Christ, no need, it seems, in themselves for anything about the living God, and they think in themselves that's not anything going on. But he's always bringing them. Did you know that everything that happens to one of the Lord's sheep, Bill, it's him bringing them to himself? You say, but they were going away from him. They're running as hard as they can in the other direction. Yeah, but as the poet said, he has the hound of heaven on their trail. He is working everything by the workings of his providence. He works all things together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Every one of their failures, every twist in their life, every turn, everything that goes on, it all works to his bringing them finally and ultimately at some point of time to the gospel and to believe the gospel. Oh, we sometimes think that we made this decision or we made this move, or we think, on the other hand, that this went wrong and this was a failure in some things. And yet all the time, it's God hemming us up. It's God bringing us unto himself. It's God shutting us up to the truth. I must bring. Because of his word. Because of his promise. But here's a real thing here. Because of his justice. In other words, if Christ, standing before God, who describes himself as in Isaiah as a just God and a Savior, if Christ went to that cross and died in my place or your place or whoever's place he died for, the very justice of God that required he die in our place for our sins now requires that he bring us. Now it requires that we be set free. Now it requires that we receive all the blessings that are only to be known and received in him. And here's what we look like. We look like somebody running down a path as hard as we can run from somebody who's running hard behind us with $1 million in his hand and a bag of jewels in his hand and a bag of food on his back, We're running as hard as we can from blessing. But if you're His sheep, He'll outrun you. He'll outrun you. He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward my people, and they are thoughts of good and blessing toward them. Sometimes in my childhood, I can remember being in some kind of mischief. And I was in a lot of it. But I can remember being in some kind of mischief somewhere, having done something, and I was afraid I'd get caught at it, or Mom and Dad would find out about it, and I'd hear them call my name. Oh, I thought, this is it. I'd make like I didn't hear it. Or if I could, I'd slip out the back door. Only to find out they were calling my name because they brought me something. Or calling my name to come to eat supper or something like that. But in my guilt, in my ignorance, I ran and hid. That's the way we are as sinners. The gospel that has nothing good to say about anybody except sinners. The gospel that says Christ died for the ungodly, that He by His one sacrifice put away sins forever, the one gospel that declares good news to such as we are. And yet we think something else is better. He said, them also I must bring. The justice of God requires it. And not only that, them also I must bring because of their condition. They can't bring themselves. They won't bring themselves. And because it's the shepherd's glory and honor to bring them, they are His bride. They are called His body and His building, His children, even His inheritance. He said, I must bring them. All of them. All of them. How does He bring them? Well, He brings them, first of all, through His suffering. Turn over to Hebrews, the second chapter. He brings them in that everlasting covenant. He brings them to God in Himself before the world began, before they even physically existed. But He brings them also through His suffering. Look here in Hebrews chapter 2, down at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The death of Christ is His greatest glory. It's the crown that shines with the brightest gold. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captive of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How did He bring them? That's what he's doing, hanging on that cross. The sin that separates them from God. The sin that he took upon himself as their surety. The sin debt that must be paid as the ransom and redemption price. That's what he's doing, dying. He's bringing them. Bringing them. How many is he bringing in that? Says many. Many. Some people seem to think that the gospel we preach is so exclusive that there'll only be like two or three saved according to us. That's not true. Because this shepherd, through his suffering, brings many. Many. How many? Well, a number that is such that no man can number it. But he's numbered it. And he'll not lose one of his sheep. He's bringing them. And he comes because he is the one who is to suffer in their room instead. In Zechariah we read that God says, as a just God, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." Think about that a while. "Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. I'll bring them. I'll gather." And that's the penalty for our sin, the death of the cross. And so the shepherd here is said, if you look back in verse 9, it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every period. Because that's where it ends in the original. Not for every person in the world. Because that would put it in direct contradiction to what the shepherd says in John 10. He tastes death for every one of his sheep. But there's not a mention here in one sense of his sheep in this text. But they're called by other names here. They're described here as these sons that he brings to glory. They're described in verse 11 as those who are sanctified by him. They're described as these brethren, these children, those given to him by God. They're described as those that he delivers from the fear of death. They're described in one of the later verses as the seed of Abraham. He tastes death for them. He dies in their place. Substitutionally, he suffers. He suffered, as Peter says, once for sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. Is that right? Absolutely. One old writer said, if God would bring many sons to glory, it would only be consistent with his character. It would only become him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He must undergo sufferings and death to make satisfaction for them. In the cross of Christ, God declares his righteousness in the matter of sin, his justice and wrath that was against it, and yet his love, his mercy, and his grace. If their sin is laid on Him, He cannot be spared. If He bears their iniquities in His own body, He has to bear the curse in His own body. But if He suffers for them, there's not anything left for them to suffer. Hebrews says, "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Now, when do these sheep come? When do they come? I'll say this. At the time appointed. They have already been brought to God as far as the legal matters of their sin is concerned. But they have to be brought to God in their experience. And the same thing applies. Christ said, "Them also I must bring." Look back in John 10 in our text. Look down at that 26th verse. Well, first, look back at our text verse, verse 16. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear My voice." Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to speak audibly from heaven. He never has spoken audibly from heaven to me. I've never seen a sign or a vision. But the way His people hear His voice is when He speaks to them in the power of His Spirit through His Word. He speaks to me in this very text we read this morning. I hear Him loud and clear, and I'm glad about it. I delight in what He says to me in this book. Look down at verse 26. He says to these Pharisees, He said, "But you believe not because you're not of My sheep, as I said unto you." They thought they were. They thought they were on the inside track with Jehovah God. But they didn't believe on Christ. He said, "That's the evidence that you're not of My sheep." But look at this next verse. "My sheep hear My voice. And I know them, and they follow Me." Hear His voice. I guess I've had a Bible about as ever since I can remember. But it's the Word of God. It was then, as much so as it is now, but it never said anything to me. And not only that, I carried on in religion and was even a so-called preacher in religion. Never said anything to me. Not really. But one day, the Lord sent the gospel. The gospel. That gives Him all the glory. That shows everything in Christ. That emphasizes that cross death. That free grace from God. That will and purpose of God that He accomplished in salvation. That showed me that everything was in Him, nothing in me. Turn back to John 6 quickly. John chapter 6. Look down at John chapter 6 and verse 37. Now our Lord is looking right in the face of rejectors. I mean, they thought they were better than Christ. They thought they knew everything about God. They thought God accepted them in their persons. They thought that they had the favor of God because there were some things, they had a long list of things that they wouldn't do and a long list of things that they did. And they thought that God counted them righteous on that basis. And they rejected Him. Verse 36, He said, "But I said unto you that you also have seen Me and believe not." Failure there? Absolutely not. Look at the next statement out of His mouth. "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." All that the Father has given Me, they're going to come to Me. I'm going to bring them. And when they come, I'll never cast them out. Never cast them out. Look down at verse 44. "No man can come to Me." What's He talking about there? Ability. Will. Men laud free will. And He said, "You will not will to come to Me that you might have life." The truth is, a blind man, a lame man, a leprous man, a paralyzed man, and all the other pictures that God pictures us in as sinners, a dead man, he's not going to come to Christ. And if Christ doesn't come to him, he'll perish. He'll perish. "No man can come to Me." Somebody said, "Well, you can just come to Jesus. All you got to do is walk down that aisle." Did you hear what that said? No man can come to Me. Except the Father which has sent Me draw him. Now, what does that mean? Draw? Does that mean to exert a considerable influence on? If you look at that word "draw" in other places in the New Testament, let me tell you a couple of places where it's used. One was when they went to draw the net full of fishes in. Have you ever known of a net to go out by itself and draw in a bunch of... Take some power and ability to do it. Another place it's used is when Peter reached in and drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Have you ever known of a sword to jump out of a scabbard? No. And a sinner, no man, no woman, can of themselves come to Christ except the Father who sent Him draw them. Now, is this some kind of a mystical thing? No. Look on down in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they, who? The Lord's people, His sheep, shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, every one of them, comes unto me. Comes unto me. When they are called, called of God. That's what the sheep are also referred to as, the called of Christ Jesus. And when they are called in this sense, or drawn in this sense, or brought in this sense, they come to Christ. Because it said, them that He justified, He called, and He glorified them. There's no possibility of failure there. It's the shepherd's necessity. When they are brought by His Spirit to an end of themselves, and like lost sheep are exhausted of their own efforts to save themselves, and who grow to loathe and despise the desperate filthiness and vileness of their sinful state, when they are visited by God's Spirit in the day of visitation, when He brings them to hear in their hearts the good news. Saul of Tarsus was as self-righteous. He was as ingrained in spiritual error as any man has ever lived, even called himself the chief of sinners. And he was in this state a very zealous man, tough man. He was on his way to Damascus, thinking he was doing a service to God. He was on his way to take those who profess Christ and cast them into prison. But he said the Lord spoke to him, stopped him on the road to Damascus, and Paul was told that he kicked against the pricks. What does that mean? He was likened to a stubborn oxen who at the proddings of the driver, which were done by a long, sharp stick. But he's like that ox. Rather than heeding that prodding, he just kicked against it, which only caused him more pain. But when he got to Damascus, God had sent a man down there to tell him these words. He said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen you, that you should know His will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth." He kicked against the pricks. that Christ brought him. The Philippian jailer. Can you imagine that hard, seasoned soldier? He's on the other side of the stick, as we say. He's a vile man. He's not religious, not one bit. He can kick and curse and beat and do anything that his superiors require of him. He keeps the whole prison. But when God got through shaking his house, he brought him to Christ. He brought him in order to bless him. And all of the sheep, when Christ brings them, they come willingly. As a matter of fact, the Father says to His shepherd, to His king, in Psalm 110, thy people, shall be willing in the day of your power. Thy people, I'll make them willing in the day of thy power. Christ said, I must bring them. I must bring them. Brother Richardson said one time, God's elect worship Him and serve Him with willing hearts. We willingly believe, willingly worship, willingly give, willingly do what we can for the glory of God. And it is God who by His effectual grace makes us willing. We're willing servants of the Most High God. And any worship, any service, any gift offered to God that's not done with a willing heart is an abomination to Him. That's why we don't give long invitations. That's why we don't try to sneak up on anybody with the truth. That's why we don't offer rewards and all these things that men seek to get others to do. They say to come to Christ. No. That just gives evidence that neither one knows Christ. Peter, when he wrote in his first epistle, he writes to the people of God who believed on Christ. He said, for you are a sheep that's going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. What do we do as the Lord's people? We keep preaching the gospel. We keep setting forth and distinguishing Christ from that another Jesus. We sow the precious seed of the gospel. We don't look in a fatalistic way at things. We use the means that God has commanded us to. We pray for people because we don't know who His sheep are. My children may not be His sheep. Friends I like so very much, nice folk, they may not be His sheep. But I don't know. The way I look at it is this. They may be. And I'm going to keep telling them the truth and praying for them and asking God to have mercy upon them. If He brings them, He brings them, and He'll have to bring them through this maze of error, through these blockades of resistance from others as well as in themselves. But they're His sheep. He'll bring them. I just hope I can say something. I just hope I can preach the gospel that He'll use. Speak through His Word. And bring them. That's the shepherd's necessity. Not one of His sheep will perish. You go back and read Psalm 23, the whole of it. It's blessing and security all the way through. I remember one time reading where a preacher was called to go to where a sick young woman was. And she was a rather desperate soul, I think. But he went there, and he, on several occasions, went back and would tell her the gospel, would read the scriptures to her. And she, when he read the 23rd Psalm, she would count with her fingers, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's how she remembered it. And then one night he got a call to go that she had died. And they said, "You know, it's the strangest thing. She died holding on to that little finger." No, she died holding on to the shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why would we fight against? Why would we deny, reject such a blessed shepherd? Somebody a while back said that they were pretty well convinced that I believed everybody was a sinner. Yeah, especially me. That's who the shepherd brings. What a mighty, successful, glorious shepherd He is. Can you hear His voice? Well, follow Him. Believe Him. Obey Him. Trust Him. Father, we thank You this day for this glorious shepherd who saves, who brings, who seeks all His sheep till He find them. May You find one this day here in our midst. May You find, Lord, them each one, wherever they may be in this world. Cause them to hear Your words, to believe them, and to trust You. Glorify Yourself. Save Your people. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.